Let's open with a prayer. Oh, Almighty God, we ask that your Holy Spirit rain down on us this morning, Father. Fill us with your Spirit so that we can receive your word. Oh, precious Lord, give us the craving for your word so that we will desire only you. Oh, Lord Jesus, that's our prayer today. Put in our hearts a longing for you, the zeal for you, so that we will always think of you, Lord. Oh, Lord, sanctify our thoughts this moment, Heavenly Father, so that you alone are the one that we seek. That's what we pray about here, Father. We need the Holy Spirit, Father, to help us on this journey as we try to become more Christ-like. Put in us, Father, in our hearts, in our spirit, a love for only you, so that we crave you as much as we crave our breaths. We pray this in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, church, here we are, March 2019. Seems like it was just only the other day when we were celebrating New Year's Day. It seems the older I get, the faster time goes by. Pretty soon it's going to be December again. That's unfortunate. No, Linda? No, it's coming. If you count on me, and I'm closer to 70 than I am 60, we're going to be in December in a week. Because it goes by fast. I'm telling you, it didn't go this fast when I was younger, but it's moving. It's moving. Lori called me on Wednesday, and she said, you're preaching Sunday. And I said, what? And then I started to prepare. What does March bring us? I asked. Is it Pentecost? And we know it's not Pentecost yet because that's celebrated 40 days after Easter. And so then I said, well, what about Palm Sunday? No. How about Maundy Thursday? No. I said, so what is significant about the month of March, at least from a Christian perspective? What message do I prepare for our church? So I looked at my calendar. Thanks. Yeah, it was good. I looked at my calendar, and besides my grandchildren's birthday that's listed there, I only saw basically two events. I saw Lent, and then I saw St. Patrick's Day. And we all know that Lent will start this Wednesday. For those of you that were the Catholic persuasion, you know, that's when it starts. Ash Wednesday is March 6th. And it's the beginning of the 40-day fast. And so while we're not Catholics and we don't observe that, it's not a bad idea to be in fasting for the Lord and relationship to and preparing for his resurrection. So what do I preach on? For one thing, I could talk about how March ushers in this time for gardeners. I have a garden. So the warmer days would be coming soon, and as the earth turns away from the bitter cold. And we hope that's today, but we know it's not. And I know that because most of you are familiar with the saying, and actually it was just said to me this morning by Bill, that March is what? Comes in, if it comes in as a lion, what? Come on, you know the old folklore. Come on. Like a lion, out like a lamb. And I said, well, I could preach on that because we have Revelations that talks about the lion and the lamb. And we, as I mentioned to you, I think several messages ago when I did talk about that, how that is to tell us what Christ is like. You know, it is not that when John saw the lion that Christ is in fact a lion, and when he saw the lamb that Christ is in fact a lamb. What it was showing us is the nature of Christ, where Jesus is both the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah and the sacrificial lamb for all of us who are Christians. And he fulfilled that prophecy. And so I could talk about that going to Genesis chapter 49, verse 9, where we were told that the Messiah, which is the same as the word Christ, would come through the tribe of Judah. And we all know that as the lamb, he was the perfect sacrifice and the ultimate sacrifice for all of us. And while that would be a perfect sermon, I think, if I preached on that, I decided today to preach on March Madness. Yes, March Madness. You see, starting March 19, a couple of weeks from now, the NCAA will have the college basketball teams that are all vying for the national championship on April 8th in Minnesota. And I said that I could preach on that because people will be fixated throughout this nation on brackets, me included. You know, I went to the University of Illinois. I hope they make it. I want to make sure they're in that Final Four bracket, and everybody is involved in it. Some of you don't want to admit it here today. Teachers, judges, you know, and church folks, we all have a bracket. Family members are all involved in that. Newspapers will provide a daily update for us on the brackets and where the various teams are remaining. I can tell from looking at some of you that you got a bracket too. No, I won't be preaching on March Madness. Because I, like you, see the problem with directing our zeal at these sports events. Because if we as a church would place, as a nation, would place just 10% of our zeal and zest that we have for various sporting events and other things that are going on in our world towards the things of God, just imagine what we would do in changing our nation. You see, we no longer have a hunger or a longing for God that we should. And so this morning I want to talk to you about a hunger for his word, a desire to long for that pure milk of the word. So let us begin this journey because it starts here. And so if you would like, you can open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, or we'll follow it along on our monitor. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk." I'll say that again. Crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, we have literally been born again through the living and abiding word of God. The pure spiritual milk is the true word of God. And so I long for it and crave for that unadulterated pure milk of the word. That is so important, because once you've tasted it, you crave for it. It is like the sugar and the sweets that we have if you have a sweet tooth. Craving, hunger, hungering for the Lord. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22, the Apostle Paul expresses the desire of his heart and that all believers possess when he said, 22, "For my inner being, I delight in God's law." Can you say that? In your inner being, do you crave the word of God? Or the psalmist in the first psalm, Psalm 1, chapters 1 through 2, where he said, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delights is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on that law day and night." Day and night. Job said in Job chapter 23, verse 12, "I have not departed from the commands of his lip. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Job, in the ultimate suffering that he dealt with, never gave up on the word of God. He cherished it. He desired it more than the food that he would eat. He would rather starve than be denied the word of God. But don't let me stop there, because these verses teach us why we must hunger for the word of God. We have King David, who said in Psalms 119, he said, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous." 10, "They are more precious than gold, more precious than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is a great reward." As Christians, reading God's word is the most important part of our daily lives. For if we read his word, we grow closer to him, and we are able to then tune in to his will for us. Did you know that the word helps you grow to become more Christ-like? The more we read our Bibles, the more we will hunger for the oneness that comes from reading his precious word. We can give up the zeal for other things and become more desiring of the Lord. Let me tell you about a family that had a habit of taking their children out to eat after church service. One Sunday, the father decided to break that habit and said, "We're just going to go home. We're not going out to eat." And the children, of course, were not happy about that. And so they started whining, as most kids would do. And the father decided to challenge them with a spiritual, you know, issue. And so he essentially said, "Where in the Bible does it say that you should immediately eat after church?" Does anybody know where it says that in the Bible? Well, guess what? The kids did. They were students of the word of God. And so being the great students that they were, they replied, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." He had to go take them to the restaurant. You see, these young people, as most Christians who study his word, they knew and understood that the pure milk of the scriptures could help them in their quest. And their quest was ice cream, but it would help them. Would anybody here be accused of being a student of the word of God? I hope a number of you would be indicted on that issue. Because I crave ice cream. Some crave chocolates and other sweets and junk food. But do we have that craving for the word of God? You see, we rarely seem to crave the things that are healthy for us. We crave other things, like brackets. But we need to get more in tune with craving God. Listen to what King Solomon said about the hunger for the wisdom of God. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And that's Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Seek the wisdom of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 speaks of our search for God and assures us that it's a worthy search. Verse 29, but if from here you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Blessed are those who hunger for the Lord. Knowing the will of God, church, starts with reading the Word of God. Jesus said to John, in chapter 8, verse 47, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Folks, in order to hear, you must read. In order to hear his word and understand whose voice it is that is talking to you, you must first know his word so you can be assured that the voice that you hear, that the inkling that you receive is in fact from the Lord. Psalm 119, the longest chapter of the Bible, it focuses on the importance and necessity of God's word. When you read that chapter, that's all you read and you see is this talk about the delight in knowing and understanding and reading and being involved in the Word of God. I could preach a whole sermon on Psalms 119, but here's just a few verses that we'll talk about. Verse 16, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Can all of us say that here today? Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. Meditate on it all day long. When we're in trouble, when we have issues before us, go to the word. Go to the word. The solution is always there. The answer to any of your questions is always there. It will increase your desire to know him, to be more like him. It would be impossible for me to go on and to fully describe Psalms 119, verse 105. But we had a very intelligent 19th century preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who wrote about this verse. And I thought it was very fitting because he took that verse and he wanted to make sure that we understood why it was so important to know that we are in fact, or that the word is in fact, a lamp unto my feet. This is what he said. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. He said, we are walkers through the city of this world, and we are often called to go out into darkness. Let us never venture there without the living, giving word, lest we slip with our feet. Each man should use the word of God personally, practically, and habitually, that he may see his way and see what lies in it. When darkness settled down all upon and around us, the word of the Lord is like a flaming torch revealing the way. That's what he means by following his word. It is a lamp unto our feet because it enables us to go and walk through this valley of the shadow of death that which we are all in. It will enable us to deal and to handle the troubles that will come our way, and surely they will come our way. That's what we're talking about. And what I'm talking about here is that compelling hunger that we must have, something like that is found in Psalms 42, chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 42 of Psalms, verses 1 and 2. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when I read that, can you just imagine and see that deer who is thirsty, who is drinking that water? It signifies to me an intense and relentless desire to know God, panting to know God, desiring to know God, wanting to know God, longing to know God. And yet we know people who crave for every imaginable thing on earth. If not wrong or damaging or harmful, it is not craving for the Lord. Did I tell you, I got to put my bracket together? That's what I'm talking about. If I put more time in that, I lose time of being able to be with my Lord. You need to read the word. That's what Paul told us. He said that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Where he wrote, until I come, he's telling Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scriptures. How do you get to the place where you have that longing, where you have that passion, or where you have that desire? I'll tell you, by cultivating the hunger for the word of God. That's how you get there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our souls ache at the mere mention of your name. We ravishly hunger for you and your fullness. Quench our thirst with your spirit as we give you thanks. We thank you for the sweetness of the fellowship we're enjoying here this morning. We thank you for feeding us your word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we reaffirm our longing and our desire for you. We praise you with all our hearts, and we thank you for your Son. Let me ask you something, church, here. If someone offered you $1 million that they would pay you in 1 month, or if you would take a penny that would be doubled every day for 30 days, which one would you choose? I think our first inkling is we take the $1 million and run. But the penny doubled each day would come to $5,368,709.12. Unbelievable. Let's supply the power of that multiplication to the Great Commission. Namely, if one person was to convert another person to Christ, and that person was then discipled by other persons, it would take only a few years before billions of people throughout this globe would know the risen Lord. Why do I tell you this? I tell you this because God wants all of his creation saved, everybody. But the devil does not. After a person is saved, you see, the devil knows that he is lost. But what he will do in your life is try and deter your influence, your ability to convert others or tell others about the risen Lord. That is the insight that we gain from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, when he tells us to be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of treatment. The devil wants to drown out our influence. He wants us to become silent Christians. And he's been quite successful, unfortunately, in many of the lives of Christians today. I fear that the great sin among Christians today is that we are silent. We hide Christ in our lives, and we don't let him out to tell others. You see, the math adds up. The numbers don't lie. The whole world by now should have been reached. They are not. We have work to do. With that, let me now talk about another event in March that's on my calendar, other than, again, my grandchildren's birthday, St. Patrick's Day. Rather than being a celebration of drinking and partying, green beer, leprechauns, and all things of Irish, St. Patrick's Day was and should be a celebration of the life, because St. Patrick was a God-fearing young man who went full force with the mission of preaching the life-saving message of Christ to the pagan country of Ireland. Any Irish people here today? A few. Well, I'm sorry to tell you and bust your bubble on a couple of things, but he really didn't drive snakes out of Ireland. He didn't do that. Nor did he use the clover to explain the Trinity, as some would suggest. Some even say that he wasn't Irish, because, in fact, he was born in Britain and maybe even Scotland. After I looked into it, it was, some said Britain, some say Scotland, but not Ireland. While we know a lot of things that may be false about St. Patrick, the one thing that we do know that is true about St. Patrick is that he was a true evangelist and a missionary for Christ. He took the Great Commission very seriously, and I want to talk about that today, because the math doesn't lie. We no longer can be silent, because we now know the Word of God tells us that we must act. I want to tell you a little bit about St. Patrick for those few that didn't raise their hand that are Irish, because I know they know. St. Patrick lived and was born somewhere in Britain. He was kidnapped by Irish pirates when he was 16 and forcibly taken to Ireland. And there he was forced to be a slave, and he worked on a farm raising pigs. He spent more than 6 years in captivity there, separated forever from his, what seemed like forever, from his parents. And one day Patrick desperately cried out to God. And God, who is always true to his word, you know that because you're going to be reading that word, he answered Patrick. St. Patrick tells us that in a dream, an angel appeared to him and told him to walk to the shoreline where he would be rescued. You see, his season of bondage had opened up his eyes to a desire and a hunger for Christ. And so in trusting this messenger, he gathered his things together and he walked more than 200 miles to the shores of Ireland. And there he spotted a captain of a ship who at first refused to allow Patrick on board. Patrick said as he turned to walk away, a voice cried out to him, "Come, we will make friends with you." And Patrick was allowed to board the ship. When you read about St. Patrick's story, he begins to sound a lot like the Apostle Paul on how God interacted in this man's life to turn Ireland around. Once he arrived back home, he began to earnestly study God's word. And a short time later, he had a vision of a man walking towards him. In a dream, God gave him this vision of a man walking to him with countless letters in his hand. He said he was given one of the letters, and when he opened it, the letter had these words, "The voice of the Irish." He said at the same moment he thought he heard their voices as they cried, "We ask thee, boy, come and walk among us once more." He said, then he woke up and he thanked God. St. Patrick said the next night, he wasn't sure if it was a dream, if he was in his body or out of his body, as John told us in Revelation. He said he wasn't sure if it was God himself who was present, but he recalled the unmistakable words he heard, that he heard that day. Here's what he heard. "He that had laid down his life for thee, it is he that speaks to thee." St. Patrick, as most of you who heard that understood those words of the Savior, was a commandment for him to go and preach the gospel to the lost people of Ireland. Patrick's dream exemplifies Jesus' command to reach the lost. The gospel gives us the following message from the heartbeat of Jesus on the importance of doing the Great Commission, on the importance of all of us doing the Great Commission. That's found in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20, the Great Commission. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, and some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the ages.'" St. Patrick heard the word of God, and so he went back to Ireland to share the gospel to the Irish. His plan was to show the Irish people the errors that they had in worshiping other gods, and instead to teach them to worship the true God, the Lord of creation. So on Easter morning, sometime in the year 4000, Patrick lit a bonfire on one of the hills, and he asked all of the pagan chiefs come, and he told them that he wasn't there to threaten them, but he was there to bring them a new light. A new light. The light of Christ, who is the light of the world and the Savior of the world. He knew that he could be killed for that, and he had already prayed. He had basically said that he would be a martyr. "I may shed my blood with those exiles and captives for his name if it should happen to me. I am willing to do that. I would have gained my soul together with my body," He knew that if he was martyred, he'd said that I would gain my soul together with my body and I would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And guess what, folks? The Spirit of God fell upon the Irish. And over 120,000 were saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a result of one man, St. Patrick's, calling and obedience to that call. He wrote a poem, and it was called The Breastplate. And this is what he said about his success as being an evangelist for Christ. He said, "Christ be within me, Christ be behind me, Christ be before me, Christ be beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort me and to restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ inquire of me, Christ in danger, Christ in the heart of all that loves me, and Christ in the mouth of friends and strangers." He knew it wasn't him that led these 120,000 people to Christ, but it was Christ all around him in every direction. Christ was leading every step for him. St. Patrick is a role model to the Christian community and what it means to be a hero of the faith. We must learn from this man of God because he is that man that we can say he was motivated by learning the word of God and having God come into his life to become that hero of faith. You could become a hero of faith like Patrick by stepping out of your comfort level and telling others about Christ in honor of the Great Commission. If you love God and if you love your church, then make a concerted effort to invite a neighbor, a friend, a family member, some associates that you work with to come to this church or any church so that they too can be exposed to the truth, the reality that God loves us, God cares for us, and God wants us to be in his family. He wants none to perish. My closing prayer is found in Hebrews. I can't say a better prayer than what we have here. Chapter 13, verse 20 to 21. And will the worship team start approaching. Now may the God of peace, who brought us our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good works to do his will, working in what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Along the way, some teams will win and some teams will lose, but only one team will win the national championship in the NCAA champion. But know this, that we are actually in a battle where the stakes are extremely high and the trophy that we can receive as Christians and by telling others about Christ is an everlasting trophy. It isn't given up every year as we see with other things, other sports. It is one that is for eternity. Amen.